Good morning. Wow, it was quiet out there. I hope you are blessed this morning. I don't know if you're paying much attention to what's going on in the world these days, but it kind of looks like the world's kind of in disarray. In disarray. I just want to let you know that this is not happening by accident. Just a couple of things I want to share with you this morning, and we've got a lot more information that we'll have to wait to another time. But this article I got this week says, are you ready for the United States of Europe? The integration of Europe is about to go to another level. As the European debt crisis deepens, there are cries all over the EU for full economic integration in Europe. On Wednesday, French President Nicolas Sarkozy and German Chancellor Angela Merkel sent a letter to European Council President Herman Van Rompuy, which stated they want a new economic government for Europe to be formed. And according to the letter, Sarkozy and Merkel want the leaders of the Eurozone countries to elect a president for the new economic government. And you say, so what? Well, if those of you who understand prophecy understand that one of the signs of last day events found in Revelation 17:12 is forming 10 regions around the world, 10 economic regions around the world, to get all these regional unions to form one giant global superstate. Revelation 17:12 talks about 10 kings who will give their power unto the beast for 1 hour. What most people don't know is that the Catholic Church behind the scenes is one of the prime movers and shakers of the European Union project, trying to put the Holy Roman Empire back together again so that they may effect a Sunday law for all of Europe. Well, we see huge changes occurring in our world today. And it's well for that you would understand how this process works. First, a huge problem is created. And it doesn't just happen. A huge problem is created, then there is a negative reaction, and then a solution is presented. Right now, Europe, the problem is the sovereign debt crisis. We have our own crisis that is beginning to build. And we are being told that the only way that the Eurozone or the U.S. can survive these crises is for bigger, more repressive government. There is a word for this, a Latin word called ordo ab chao. Anybody here understand Latin? Order out of chaos. A order out of chaos is the mantra, if you will, for the 33rd degree Masonic order, the Illuminatists, who are orchestrating the one world government. Order out of chaos. Create the problem. Get people dependent upon them for the solution. Order out of chaos. As part of those movements, we find that Bible predicts a global religion will be developed in the last days. I think most of us understand that. Revelation 13:8 predicts that. And in order to accomplish this, there has to be a global political and economic order to enforce it. And though a global religion does not get much media attention, it is nevertheless coming closer to reality. Ecumenical and interfaith conferences and meetings are continually being held with increasing frequency all over the globe. 50 U.S. churches read from the Quran during worship services on Sunday, June 26, and yet another effort to increase respect between religions. Quran read in Christian churches. The idea being pushed now, it doesn't make any difference what you believe. We all worship the same God. Sorry, not. Some time ago, a virtual who's who of evangelical Christian leaders that included Rick Warren, Robert Schuller, Brian McLaren, Richard Cizik, and Bill Hybels all signed a letter to the Islamic community that was entitled Loving God and Neighbor Together. This letter made it abundantly clear that these Christian leaders consider Allah and the Christian God to be the same entity. They need to understand their Bible a little better, I think. Signs of the times. I would refer you to Testimonies, Volume 9, page 11. We are living in the time of the end. The fast fulfilling signs of the times declare that the coming of Christ is near at hand. The days in which we live are solemn and important. The Spirit of God is gradually but surely being withdrawn from the earth. Plagues and judgments are already falling upon the despisers of the grace of God. Calamities by land and sea, the unsettled state of society, the alarms of war are portentous. They forecast approaching events of the greatest magnitude. The agencies of evil are combining their forces and consolidating. They are strengthening for the last great crisis. Great changes are soon to take place in our world, and the final movements will be rapid ones. And this comment that you've heard me share before, in the future, strange things will happen. I tell you this so that you may not be surprised at what takes place. Under the leadership of Satan, there are men who today are doing all in their power to plunge the world into commercial strife. Is that current headlines or not? Who's behind it? Satan. Thus, Satan is trying to bring about a condition of things that will make the world uncivilized. Uncivilized. What does that mean? Anarchy, chaos, disorder. There's rioting in the streets all over the world. Praise God, it's not West Jordan yet. Right? Well, from time to time, I like to bring you a prophetic update so that you don't become one of the sleepy virgins. The Laodicean church. If you want to be Laodicean here, you're going to have to work real hard at it. This week, my wife is in Oregon for her 50th high school graduation. She's having a great time. One third of her class is gone already. And they're having great fun walking around saying, "Who are you?" Only those who still live in the same town still recognize each other. So she said they're having lots of good laughs. But she also is spending some time with her 87-year-old mother. She says, pray for me, that I don't lose my mind. My mother-in-law is probably one of the most negative people I've ever met. Bless her heart, I'm not here to bash my mother-in-law because I am concerned for her salvation. She claims to be a Christian, but she acts like the devil. I'm afraid that she blames God for a lot of the bad things that have happened in her life. And so she's mad at God. When you're mad at God, you're kind of between a rock and a hard place, you know. You're afraid you're going to burn in hell, so you've got to, you know, because after all, he's that kind of a God. And so you've got to try and claim to be a Christian so that you don't burn in hell, right? So I really don't know why you claim to be a Christian here this morning. I hope you have a more pure motive than that for being a Christian. If we are Christians simply by believing that Jesus died for our sins, then that is all it takes to have sins forgiven and go to heaven when we die. If that is where you are at, then any further talk about lordship, discipleship, spiritual formation, and the like is going to fall on deaf ears, right? My ticket's already bought and paid for. All I have to do is lay back and slide into home base. Most Christians like to see themselves as good persons. Isn't that right? Sure. Shaking your head, you want to be seen as a good person, right? But being a good person does not require that you actually do what Jesus said and did. Unfortunately, there is absolutely nothing in what Jesus or his disciples taught that suggests that you can decide just to enjoy forgiveness at Jesus' expense and have nothing more to do with him. The popular notion among Christians is that we can accept Christ only because we need him as Savior, and that we then can postpone our obedience as long as we want to. This heresy creates vampire Christians. You know what a vampire Christian is? I'd like a little of your blood, please, but I don't care to be your student or have your character. Please excuse me while I get on with my life, and I'll see you in heaven. How can you trust him for forgiveness of sins while not trusting him for anything else? If we do not become his apprentices in all things, then we remain trapped in our sinful human nature, no matter what our profession might be. If we do not become his apprentices in all things, then we remain trapped in our sinful human nature, no matter what our profession might be. People generally choose to sin. Did you know that? And they are filled with explanations as to why. Everything considered, It is necessary to do so. But nobody likes to consider themselves a sinner. People will admit to telling a lie, but they deny that they are liars. We want to be good, but we are prepared to do evil. Should circumstances require it? And of course, they do require it with deadening regularity. As Jesus indicated, those who practice sin actually are slaves of it. Ordinary life confirms it. How consistently do you find people who routinely succeed in doing the good and avoiding the evil they intend? In contrast, practicing Jesus' words as his apprentices enables us to understand our lives and our lies and see how we can interact with God's redemptive grace. This will give us increasing freedom from failed intentions as we learn from him how to simply do what we know to be right. By a practice abiding in his words, we come to know the truth, and truth makes us free. Free from what? Free from lies. Free from Satan's deceptions. Free from our own slavery to sin. Only avid discipleship to Christ through the Spirit brings the inward transformation of thought, feeling, and character that cleanses the inside of the cup that Jesus talks about in Matthew 23:25 and makes the tree good. Good trees bear good fruit. So the question is always, Ben, do I bear apples to be an apple tree, or does an apple tree bear apples? Have you ever thought about that one? Yeah, kind of like the chicken and egg thing. Do I bear apples to prove that I'm an apple tree, or does an apple tree just bear apples? Apple tree bears apples. As we study with Jesus, we increasingly become on the inside with the Father who is in secret, exactly what we are on the outside, where actions, moods, and attitudes visibly play over our body. An amazing simplicity will take over our lives, a simplicity that is really just transparency. Question we have to ask ourselves, are we striving to be transparent Christians? Or do we have something to hide? Fake it till you make it. It requires a long and careful learning from Jesus to remove the duplicity that has become second nature to us. Thus, a part of Jesus' teaching was to avoid the leaven or permeating spirit of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. The Pharisees were masters at modifying their outward behavior when other people were looking. But Jesus said their inner lives were cesspools of sin. The Pharisees located goodness in behavior and tried to conduct themselves by careful management at the behavioral level. The problem is it simply doesn't work. Behavior is driven by the hidden or secret dimension of human personality from the depths of the soul. And what is presence going to escape? can only keep it bottled up so long. And the devil's going to trip you up. As my favorite author says, that it is in crisis that character is revealed. It is in crisis that character is revealed. In contrast, the fruit of the Spirit, as described by Jesus, Paul, and other biblical writers, does not consist in actions only, but in attitudes, settled personality traits that make up the substance of the hidden self, the inner man. Love captures this fruit in one word, but does so in such a concentrated form that it needs to be spelled out. And so Galatians 5:22 expands on the word love so that we can begin to understand the word in all its dimensions. Galatians 5:22 says the fruit, it doesn't say fruits plural, it says the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love. And then it goes on with all these other definition so that we understand what love looks like. So let's just turn in our Bibles and kind of refresh our memories here this morning of what love looks like. What's the first word after love? Joy. So if you have God's love in your heart, what's going to be your approach to life? It's going to be a joyful Christian, right? I'm so happy, and here's the reason why. Jesus took my burden all away. Now I'm singing as the days go by. Jesus took my burden all away. Joyful. Doesn't say happy. There's a difference. Happiness is dependent upon our circumstance. Happenstance. Okay? That's why Paul says, I've learned to be content. Hey, whether I was shipwrecked or beaten or whatever. Because at the core of his being, he was in touch with the source of love. Galatians 5:22, what's the next thing on the list? Peace. Do you have peace this morning? Are you anxious? Are you worried? Are you concerned about how you're going to fulfill your some earthly needs? Jesus said what? Your heavenly Father knows you need all these things, but your primary focus should be what? Seek the kingdom. Seek the kingdom. Patience. And have you flown off the handle recently? Kindness. Are we always kind in the way that we relate to others, even if they're obnoxious? Goodness, faithfulness. Can people depend on you? Are you a person of your word? Or are you, as they say, flaky? Do you know what a flaky person is? You know, we get a little dandruff flake on our shoulder and we just, you know, first wind that comes along and we're, can people depend on us or are we flaky? Gentleness and self-control. Ooh. Against such things there is what? There's no law. Why is that? Because the Spirit is living out God's law of love from the inside out. From the inside out. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. As we walk in the easy yoke of discipleship with Jesus, our teacher, the deeds of love naturally but supernaturally flow. Our aim is to be possessed by Jesus through constant companionship with Him. Like Paul says in Philippians 3:13, this one thing I do, I press on toward the goal that I may know Christ. For those who make sure to walk as close to Jesus as possible, there comes the promise of overcoming power in dealing with the problems and evils that afflict our earthly existence. Did you know that Jesus is actually looking for people he can trust with his power? Maybe you've seen these recruiting posters that the military uses. You know, Uncle Sam is looking for a few. Or the Marines are looking for a few good men and women, you know. Jesus is actually looking for people he can trust with his power. Let that sink in a little bit. Jesus is actually looking for people he can trust with his power. He knows that without it, we are at the mercy of our sinful human nature and the afflictions of the devil. Of him it was said that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. And he went about doing good. Get the connection there? He was anointed with the Holy Spirit and he went about doing what? He went about doing good. And healing that were all oppressed of the devil. For God was with him. It is also given to us. We are called to do his work by his power and not our own. Human problems cannot be solved by human means. Sorry, but all the seminars and counselors in the world might be helpful, but they're not going to solve our problems. Only those who are developing the character of Christ can be trusted with such power. Some deceived Christians think that they can get the power. Without reflecting the character of Christ. You know whose power you're going to get? The other guy. We often hear that we are now living in the information age. What distinguishes the present time is that there is a lot more information and disinformation available than ever before, and a lot of people are trying to sell it to us. Right? You need the latest and greatest electronic whiz bang so that you can be connected to the internet, to your friends or whatever, yada, yada, yada. You know, you can get your email and you can get on the internet and whatever. What happens to Jesus in the crush of information pushers? Unfortunately, he is usually pushed aside. Many Christians do not even think of him as one with reliable information about how to do life. Isn't that right? Consequently, they do not become his students. We all want to go off to the world to get a degree in this and a training in that and a summer on seminar on this. Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? No, John 14:6, Jesus said what? John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So, I don't know, maybe you thought you would kind of do an end run around Jesus. Kind of wait till he wasn't looking and kind of sneak into heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Are you looking for the way to do life? Are you looking for truth somewhere else? Maybe you've got a degree from the world. Had nothing to do with Jesus. So we live in the information age, and Jesus says one of the signs of the last days would be what? Matthew 24. Stressed it over and over again. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. Revelation 18:23 says the whole world was what? Deceived. Where are you going for your information, for your truth? What lies at the heart of the astonishing disregard of Jesus found in the moment-to-moment existence of multitudes of professing Christians as a simple lack of respect for him? What can devotion or worship mean if simple respect is not included? In contrast, the early Christians who took the power of God, God's life in Jesus, to all quarters of the earth, thought of Jesus as one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. They thought of him as master of every domain of life. A natural progression of this confidence in him was toward doing everything in word or deed in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him, Colossians 3:17. That is, they learned to do everything they said or did in cooperative action with Jesus, their always present teacher. Here a few years back, and the Christian community had these cute little cards and stuff. I think you can still get them at the Christian supply store. WWJD, they had pins and stickers and posters, and I don't know if that, you know, you don't hear too much about it, but I think they're still available. WWJD. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? A natural progression of this confidence in him was toward doing everything in word or deed in the name of the Lord Jesus. First, we must learn from him the reason why we live. And why we do the things we do. Are we advancing his kingdom, or is it all about me? We are constantly bombarded by misinformation that leaves us manipulated into misery by our own desires and the will of those who want to sell us some. Isn't that right? So what do you need? What do you need this morning? You need the newest, the latest, the greatest. It's going to make you smell better, look younger, feel more important, perhaps. Here rules, as 1 John 2:16 says, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The devil knows he can sell us any kind of garbage that he can come up with, because we are slaves to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Jesus brings us reliable information about who we are, why we are here, and what the appropriate motives are for doing whatever we do. First, he informs us that we have fallen from God's intentions for us, but he can restore us into the flow of God's life if we only count on him for everything. That means we must trust him. Without faith, it is in what? It's impossible to please God, right? Without faith. Without faith. To trust him means to take up his cause and his yoke. Uh-oh. Yeah. No cheap tickets. Take up his cause and his yoke, then he will teach us how to make our choices with the aim of glorifying God by doing all things according to his will. Under his instruction, this will prove to be the most exhilarating kind of life imaginable. So I don't know how the devil's jerking your chain lately. Jesus wants to set us free. He wants to cut the chain that's been binding us to doing the devil's service instead of his. Central teaching of Jesus about the good heart, given in Matthew 5:21 and onward, deal with all those day-to-day attitudes that keep the pot of human evil boiling. Contempt and hostility towards others. Sexual lust and disgust in the heart. The will to manipulate others verbally. Revenge and payback and so forth. These, Jesus tells us, can all be replaced with genuine compassion, purity, and goodwill as we grow new insides. Then he invites us to follow him into his practices, such as prayer, meditation, study, service, and worship. We call these spiritual disciplines. There with him, the readiness to do evil that inhabits our bodily members through long practices are gradually removed. Our flesh increasingly comes to the side of God's Spirit. The disciplines for their spiritual life are a central part of the crucial information which Jesus wants to bring to us. If you trust Jesus Christ as your teacher, he will teach you in all these ways. But, is it possible to be like Jesus? Can we actually have the character of the Heavenly Father? We know God shows sincere love for everyone, is consistently kind to even the ungrateful. Jesus likewise showed himself to be merciful, freely forgave injuries, and gave expecting nothing back. Is it possible, as Paul told the Ephesians there in chapter 5, to be imitators of God as beloved children? The tree can be made good, and the fruit will then be good as a matter of course, but this new life involves a goal and a method. If our goal is to be like Jesus, we begin by trusting him to receive us just as we are. Amen? We trust him to receive us just as we are. But our faith must lead us towards the same kind of faith Jesus had. A faith that made it possible for him to act as he did. Jesus' faith was expressed in his gospel of the good news of the kingdom of heaven. Heaven is a deeply significant word. From Abraham onward, signified to the people of Israel the direct availability of God to his children. Remember when the disciples came to Jesus and they said, "Hey, we noticed that when you pray, things happen. You get results, right?" So how did Jesus tell them to approach God? "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done, thy kingdom come." Our Father. Is it our desire to be like our Heavenly Father? Is it our desire to live out his will, to advance his kingdom? Jesus was concerned to pass on to his followers this reality of heaven's rule that undergirded his life. Living under the governance of heaven frees and empowers us to love as God loves. Outside of heaven's rule, we are too frightened and angry to really love others or even ourselves. Turn with me, if you will, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 12, where Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work of his good pleasure." Do all things without grumbling. What did I just read? All things without what? Just think how much more productive time you would have if you weren't spending it grumbling about something. Now, right? "Or questioning that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world." God has called us to stand out, to be different. Amen? When we accept moment-to-moment events and tribulation as the place where we receive God's provision, we patiently anticipate the actions of his Spirit in our lives. In hope, we do our best to find and implement the ways in which our inner self can take on the character of the children of the highest. This is the path of radical change, change sufficient to meet the needs of the world and prepare a people to be the habitation of God. Revelation 14:4 says that these kind of people follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Because, as Revelation 14 says, because they have what? They have their Father's name written in their forehead. What does that mean? They have God's character in their innermost being. And verse 14 says, of Revelation 14, here are they that keep the commandments of God. Commandments of God are all about what? God's loving character. They're not some external list of do's and don'ts and rules and regulations that we think that we can put on, like a dress in the morning. The seal of God is His character in the innermost recesses of our soul. They keep the commandments of God because of their transforming faith in Jesus. Their transforming faith in Jesus. One last look at Revelation 14:14. It says, no lie was found in their mouth, for they are blameless. Now it's verse 12 I'm looking for, not 14. Verse 12. Notice it says, they can keep the commandments of God. Why? Because they have the same kind of faith that Jesus has. They trust their Father implicitly. As we approach the close of probation for God's people, I would encourage you to examine your journey. Prayerfully examine your relationship with Jesus Christ, lest you be found wanting on the day of judgment. We don't have time to lose. Shall we stand for closing prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, as we examine the faith that Jesus had, we pray, give us that kind of faith. Give us that kind of faith, Father, that we might be faithful to You. For it is only that kind of faith that will stand when the world crumbles around us. I ask Your blessing upon each person here. May You fill them with Your Spirit this coming week. And may You guide them to focus their life on Jesus. We pray in His dear name. Amen.